For scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's all stand together as we begin reading with verse 7. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
The book of the Revelation is perhaps what many would consider the most fascinating book in the Bible. It is the prophetic book of the New Testament. And though all the other books of the New Testament have some prophetic statement or teaching, the book of Revelation is the only one given almost entirely to tell us about things which shall be hereafter. And I believe everything that Revelation says. I may not understand everything that Revelation says, but I believe everything that Revelation says. I've taught through Revelation several times. I can tell you everything that is going to happen in the book of Revelation. I just can't tell you exactly how it's going to happen, but I can tell you what the Bible says will happen. And by the way, no one else can tell you exactly what's going to happen either, except what the Scripture tells us. This morning we're going to focus on three open doors in Revelation and how they speak to us. Now it's easy to miss two important facts about the Revelation. First is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. People tend to focus more on the beast, the Antichrist, than on Christ. But it is the revelation of Jesus who, when the last time he was seen as the Lamb of God. But in Revelation, he's seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Judge of all the earth. Last time the world saw Jesus, they were placing his broken body in a tomb. But the next time they see Jesus, he'll be coming back victorious on a flying white horse to take over this world. The second important fact is that the book of Revelation was written to the churches, seven specific churches, and then onward to us as our inheritance today. And Jesus is still speaking to the churches. Jesus is speaking to our church through this precious Bible, this precious book of Revelation. The revelation was not given to send us hiding in bunkers, but to encourage us to stand strong, to not be deceived, to work before the night comes, and to remember that no matter what happens in our life or in the world around us, that we are still, as God's born-again people, on the winning side. Aren't you glad you've read the end of the book and you found out we won? And it's not happened yet, but it's as good as happened because God has said it's so. Now, there are seven churches in Revelation, and they were seven real churches assembling together, just like our church is assembling together this morning. They were not symbolic churches, but actual churches in actual cities. Now, the names of these cities are foreign to us, but at the time in which this book was written, they were just as familiar as Dallas or Boston or London. And if Jesus were to write this and send it to the region of North Texas, he might have sent it to the churches of Dallas and Richardson and Wiley and Plano and McKinney. But he sent these letters to seven well-known churches in the region of Asia Minor. In Ephesus, we find the loveless church. They'd left their first love. In Smyrna, we find the long-suffering church. They were going through poverty and persecution, but they were still pure in their doctrine and in their practice. In the church of Pergamos, you have the leavened church. A little bit of false doctrine had come into the church, was beginning to corrupt the church. In the church of Thyatira, we find the loose-living church. Anything went there. It was just a worldly, sinful mess inside the church of Thyatira. Convenience and compromise were the order of the church in Thyatira. In Sardis, you had a lifeless church. It was dead. Not quite dead. It was like it was on life support. And there were a few there that hadn't defiled their garments, but mostly the church was dead. It was going to stay dead. And there are many churches like that today. In Philadelphia, we have the loyal church. They were had held fast to Jesus' name. And they had a little strength, and Jesus was going to put before them an open door. And then in Laodicea, we find the lukewarm church. Jesus was ready to spew them out of his mouth. He would rather they were cold or hot. They were ignorant, arrogant, worldly, rich, and unconcerned. Nothing more than a social club for the upper class, the elitists in the city of Laodicea. Now, I believe that Jesus handpicked these seven out of all the churches in the world at that time to illustrate for us the seven kinds of problems that churches still have in the church age. You have to watch out for the modern incarnations of some of these kinds of churches. For example, some are like Ephesus. They left their first love. They used to love Jesus preeminently. Now they don't. They used to have a fervent, passionate love for Christ. Now they don't. They're still meeting together. They still have works. They still have activities. They still have services. They still have programs. They have more programs than Microsoft. But the fact is, they left their first love. And there are churches like that today. There are some that have allowed false doctrines in. And for the most part, they're still doctrinally sound, but they've allowed a little bit of this, and they've allowed a little bit of that. And it's starting to cause the church to trend downward doctrine, to lose its emphasis, to lose its priorities, to lose its doctrinal stability. And then some are outright worldly. Boy, it's a shame to the cause of Jesus Christ how worldly the churches of today in America have become. And so many churches are like the church of Thyatira, that were where the leaders in the church are the ones who are guilty. Just like that church had a woman named Jezebel who was leading the church. She probably led the youth group, leading them into sexual sin, leading them into idolatry. No one was stopping her. She was, the church was just filled with all... they may have been made it looked all right sitting in the pews on Sunday morning singing the songs, but underneath the surface, there was all kinds of stuff happening between members of the church and in the world outside the church. And I've been in a church like that where everyone came in on church on Sunday morning and we all dressed up right and we all sang the same songs, but Monday through Saturday, the youth group was as worldly as all get out. People were sleeping together. Sin was everywhere. Sin was present, not being dealt with. That happens in churches all the time. And then some churches are all but dead. Nothing's happening. Nothing's gonna happen. It's not just that the church was in a downward turn, or perhaps it had some people move off and stuff. It's just the church was dead. They had a name that they lived. The sign out there said Living Baptist Church. But on the inside, there was nothing happening. They couldn't remember the last time someone got saved. They can't remember the last time they baptized a new convert. They can't remember the last time someone said, I want to be a preacher of the gospel. There's no missions giving. There's no emphasis. There's churches like that all across America where two or three people are just holding it together. And if they get a man of God in, the church might be resurrected. But right now, they're just dead and on life support. The church is lying there in the hospital bed and the little lights going ding, ding, ding. But nothing's happening. A dead church. You don't want to be in a dead church. Amen. And then some churches are lukewarm, like Laodicea. I personally think this was probably the biggest of them all. And they had everything. And they were polished and cultured and socially acceptable and rich. And they said they have need of nothing. But the fact is that Jesus was outside the door, locked out. Now that happened here one time because our doorknob has a tricky lock. On the inside it's unlocked, but on the outside it's locked if it's not turned right. and someone was messing around with it, and all of a sudden people were at the door knocking to get in. Hey, we're here for church. The door's locked. Why can't we come in? By the way, I've locked myself out of church 3 times, going out to check the mail. I leave my keys upstairs and go out to check the mail, come back, and I can't open the door. I'm like Jesus, knocking, but there's no one inside to let me in. The church of Laodicea was lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They were just satisfied with themselves. Now, with that in mind, I want to transition into our thought, which focuses on 3 doors mentioned in the book of Revelation. These are 3 doors that apply to us, and they're found in the first 3 chapters of this book. So stay in Revelation, and let's look first at the reaping door in verse number 8. Jesus told the church of Philadelphia, the loyal church, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now this was the church of brotherly love, and as Brother Kent mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we ought to be known by our love for one another. But it was not a mega church. The church of Philadelphia was not a big church. The church of Philadelphia did not have thousands of members and millions of dollars to work with. And there's nothing wrong with that. If a church is true to the Word of God, if it's a big church, I thank God for big churches. But I just don't want you to think, and none of us should think, that God can only work in a big church. See, here is a church in Philadelphia, and Jesus said to them, you only have a little strength. A little strength. This was not a church that could flex its financial muscles and make a worldwide impact through the sheer amount that they could give. This was not a church that had a huge workforce that could shake a city by having a big day. This was a church that had a little strength, a little church. We sometimes think that a church has to be big to do something. What we need is to have a big God who opens a door for us so that we can do something for Jesus Christ. A church does not have to be big to attempt to do big things. That seems to be my ministry motto, because the church has never been big. But that doesn't mean we never have ever stopped trying to do something big for God. And here we have the church of Philadelphia that was holding fast to Jesus' name. They were holding fast to the truth. They were holding fast to their commission. Jesus didn't say they'd left their first love. He didn't rebuke them for false doctrine. He simply said they had a little strength, but He was setting before them an open door. Now, as we see the signs of the times, and if you're not aware of the signs of the times, you ought to wake up and realize that the day is nearer than you think. I mean, good night. I was reading an article this week that is describing the fear for this upcoming election. People are scared to death on both sides. Some are scared to death that Bernie's going to win. That's not likely now. He's a socialist. Some are scared to death that Hillary's going to win. Some are scared to death that Trump will win. Some are scared to death that Cruz will win. I just hope Jesus comes back and we all win. Amen. And people are scared, and the way things happen in our world today, you can just see it in the news all the time. Nations that are presented in prophetic scripture that are on the move and things are changing. But what should my response be if I believe that we're at the end of the age, if I believe that Jesus is coming soon? Should I run to the hills? Should I hide in a cave? Should I give up and lock the doors? Should I sell everything that I have and wait on a mountaintop? Or should I occupy till He comes? Well, Jesus told us to occupy till He comes. We need to go through the open door God still has for us. We still have freedom in this country, and we ought to use it. We have the freedom to come to church. We have the freedom of the First Amendment. We have the freedom and opportunity to support missionaries. We have the freedom to serve God. We have the freedom to witness and be soul winners. We have the freedom to run buses and bring kids to Sunday school and church. We have the freedom to go out and start churches in cities where they... I mean, listen, isn't it a great country where a church like ours can authorize... someone like Brother Mrs. Absher, they can go up to a city like Anna and just say, hey, we're here, we're starting a church, and the government didn't have a say in it. The government couldn't stop them. Nobody could stop them from doing it. They just went and did it because it's a free country. Isn't that a blessing? And to realize what an open door of opportunity we have in this nation. It's not time to fold our tents. It's time to expand our tents. It's not time to give up the fight. It's time to get back up and fight some more. I don't know if any of you are boxing fans. I'm not really. I do find interest in the old fights before everything changed. Now there's like 50 different belts out there. But I remember watching a documentary about Muhammad Ali. And I despise Muhammad Ali's political activities and stuff, but as a boxer, he's probably the greatest. And I watched this video clip from the Rumble in the Jungle, I think it was. How many of you heard of that? They fought in Africa outside. It's like 100 degrees out. And it went 15 rounds, these heavyweights blasting each other. Does anyone remember who he fought? Was it Frazier? How many of you are boxing? Okay, I've lost everyone's interest. I'm almost done though. And they got to the 15th round, and they showed both these men in their corners, slumped down, exhausted. It was so hot, beating each other to death. And it came down to the final round to stand up and go back out and fight the last round. The guy he was fighting wouldn't stand up. He gave up. Muhammad Ali, the champ, grabbed a hold of the ropes, pulled himself to his feet, and won, and then immediately collapsed, almost dead. And another boxer, Sugar Ray Leonard, said, "The difference between a champion and a non-champion is the champion has something in him that says, I'm going to get up and fight one more round, even if it kills me." Well, folks, I think many of our churches have the attitude of, well, Jesus is going to come back one day, so I'm just going to slump down in my corner. There's no point in even trying anymore. I give up. Why don't we get back up and say, you know what? There's still souls out there that need to be saved. There's still churches that can be started. There's still missionaries that are ready to go. And hey, folks, listen. We believe that Jesus can come at any time. But understand, Jesus may not come for another 100 years either. Oh, but preacher, the signs of the times. Hey, God can stretch the signs of the times out as long as He wants. I live with my eyes on the sky, but both hands on the plow. I believe that Jesus is coming again. He could come now, if God chooses to. But if not, I've got to keep working, and I've got to keep trying, and I've got to keep going through open doors, because it's a door of reaping. And there's souls out there that need to be saved. A church doesn't need to have great strength to do something great for God. It just needs people who are willing to go through the doors God opens for them. Paul said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Every opportunity is met with opposition and obstacles. Everything we have ever tried to do for God was immediately met with resistance. Everything we've ever tried to do with God was immediately beset with problems." Immediately. Everything we've ever tried to do for God, there was a point while we were doing it, then we thought we were going to fail. But there is, as long as we kept on going, the opposition could not stop the church. And so we must realize that God has opportunities for us to serve. There's obstacles, there's problems, there's adversities. And brother, we're just going to go around them, over them, and through them. But if God has something for us to do, we ought to do it. And we're to do it with all of our strength, because God is not done. If God was done with the churches, He'd take us home. If God was done with your life, He'd take you home too. Now, some of you, I'm not sure, you might check your pulse, but I think you're all still alive. If you're still alive, God still has a purpose for you. There's something you could be doing. And we have to realize that until we hear the trumpet, we need to keep trying to witness and keep sending out the missionaries and keep running buses and keep trying and trying and trying and trying. Because the harvest day is not over. Listen. We get a little down at the mouth sometimes. I tell you, God's still doing great things in this world. He really is. There are churches seeing people saved. There are great churches being built. There are missionaries being called. There are young folks who are ready to go serve the Lord. There are those in college getting their training. There are those who are even now raising support. There are those who are on the field trying to serve the Lord. And I mean, the Bible is being translated and churches are being started. There's been a great push over the last 10 years or so to see churches planted from one end of this country to the other. I mean, we're seeing more and more foreign language ministries in America and more young people getting excited. And it's time for us to say, Where are we going to go through our open door and seize what God has for us? Today is the day of salvation, and it's up to us to go through the door of reaping that God has opened for us. Well, let me point out a second door in chapter 3, verse 20. This is the revival door, chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus speaking to the Laodicean church, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice," you see this? "If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me." Now, I'm presenting to you three doors. Two of them can only be opened by God, and one can only be opened by you. This is the one that you have to open. This is the revival door. Jesus told the Laodicean church, "I'm at the door. I'm knocking and knocking and knocking. I'm calling. If anyone hears My voice, open the door. I'll come into you and sup with you." And many believe the Laodicean church, as the last one mentioned, is a picture of the final days of the church age. And certainly it does fit the lukewarmness and apathy and worldliness and self-absorption and materialism that we see in much that is called Christianity today. Yet even in this last church, the worst perhaps of the bunch, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." Now I believe that two applications can be made concerning two types of members of the Laodicean church. I believe that Laodicea had lost members that needed salvation, and Laodicea had saved members who needed revival. Lost members who needed salvation, saved members who needed revival. I know some are thinking, "Preacher, how can a church have lost members?" Well, it's real easy to have lost members. People join the church without ever getting converted. That's how you have lost members. And, even in a church that's red hot and has strong preaching and that names sin and calls for repentance, you still have some who, you know, just go through the motions and maybe get baptized and become members of the church. Without ever having regeneration, without ever being genuinely born again, without ever having a new nature given to them. Oh, it's the easiest thing in the world to join a church these days. Who wants to join the church? "Oh, I'd like to join the church." Okay, fill out this card. All right, what now? Now you're a member. And maybe we ask, "Have you ever been saved?" "Oh, yes, I've been saved." Now we never ask them, "Tell us about your salvation." We just take that. "When did you get saved?" "I don't know. Someone told me I was saved. Man, I was almost run over by a car. I got saved." And we accept members sometimes on the flimsiest salvation testimony. And churches become filled with lost members. And when a church has lukewarm preaching and no strong standard and doesn't call sin, sin. Lukewarm preaching doesn't produce conviction. Hey folks, let me tell you, when the Bible's being preached, sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable. "Well, I don't want to feel uncomfortable in church." Well, maybe if it's from the Word of God, maybe it's God convicting you because He wants to convert you. You see. And feelings of guilt and conviction are sometimes how the Holy Spirit of God shows us our need to be born again. But if it's, you know, someone told me they went to church one time and he said the sermon was about Darth Vader and strawberry shortcake. That's all he got out of the sermon. You don't get converted under preaching about Darth Vader and strawberry shortcake. You get converted under preaching about hell and heaven and Christ dying for our sins and being resurrected from the dead. And where sin is named, identified. And so you have this church, you notice their attitude, verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing." A preacher I know up north was out visiting in a very influential area. He said, I go places sometimes where the butler answers the door. Well, sometimes my butler answers the door too, but he said, sometimes the butler answers the door. And he said, I was at this one house, and I knocked on his house. He's a new person in town, went by to see him. He said, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord for a few minutes if you have the time. He said, "Hey, look at my house, look at my driveway." He had like a late model Jaguar and a late model luxury sedan. He said, "Does it look like I need God?" What he said. "Look like I need God?" That was their attitude. "I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I've got the house, the cars, the clothes, the stuff. I need nothing." But Jesus said, "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" That's the description of an unsaved person. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and The shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. What he's telling them was, he said, you quit putting your confidence in all your stuff. You're, as far as I'm concerned, you're wretched and you're naked. You need the robes of righteousness that only I can give you. And there were lost members in this Laodicean church. They were rich. They had a nice church. They had big foyers and the coffee bar in the front. And had all the stuff going on, perhaps. And it was custom designed to appeal to customers. Folks, let me say, the church is not supposed to be customer-oriented. It's supposed to be Christ-oriented. And that means loving people and caring about them. But we're not trying to build a business on business models. We're trying to reach people with the biblical model of soul winning and the gospel being preached and loving people. And but I'm saying that's often not seen today. And so you have churches now that scoff at the idea of being born again when Jesus is the one who said, marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again. So I believe that Jesus was standing at the door and there were unsaved members and Jesus was saying, let me in. Let me into your heart. You're naked. I can give you covering. You're poor. I can give you eternal riches. I stand at the door and knock. Let me into your heart. And then Jesus was calling out to the lukewarm believer who was part of the church but was not hot or cold. Many churches, they want everything just lukewarm. Someone like me is a fanatic to them. I don't think I'm very fanatical. As I said before, I think I'm just a conservative Christian who wants to live for God and sold out to the Lord. I don't think there's anything fanatical about that. I think that's just logical. If Jesus saved you, you ought to live for Him. I don't think that's weird. Some of you are weird, but I'm not weird. I'm joking. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So he's calling us to revival. Notice in verse 19 something that impressed me just recently. I had never really paid attention to before. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I've never thought about this. That Jesus loved the Laodicean church. You see that? He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I love this church. I love you and I'm only rebuking you because I do love you and I want the best for you. But as lost people and as lukewarm Christians, they weren't having the best. And Jesus rebuked and chastened them because He wanted them to get right. Well, maybe a church is not lukewarm, but perhaps you are in your own heart. Now, I still believe in revival. I still believe in people getting right with God and rededicating themselves to Him. I still believe in prodigals, sons coming home to the Father. Amen. I believe in revival. I believe that if a whole church didn't want to have Jesus inside, if one person said, but I want to have a relationship with Christ and I want to rededicate myself, they could open the door and Jesus would come in and have fellowship with them. I think about Jacob. Jacob was that prodigal son of the Old Testament. Went off and spent 20 years in Haran. Got married 3 times too many. Came back with 13 kids, 12 sons and 1 daughter by 4 different women. The oldest 11 were wicked, worldly, ungodly. They grew up with Grandpa Laban, not Grandpa Isaac. He started to come back to Bethel, but he stopped short. Dinah got into that wicked situation with that heathen guy, and Jacob's sons murdered them in revenge. It was a soap opera. Soap opera. Finally, in Genesis 35, Isaac gathers his children together. Now, most of them are adults. Gathers them together and says, we're going back to Bethel, the house of God. And I've seen this before, folks, and I want to tell you, I've seen middle-aged people, and I is one, but I've seen middle-aged people, they're in their late 40s, when they were teenagers, they lived for God. They went off to secular college, they got sidetracked or whatever, they married an unequal yoke, and they've lived out of church all these years, and then as middle-aged people, they want to get right with God. They want to go back to church. And they got this family that doesn't want to go with them. I've seen that over and over again. They come to our church and the dad or the mom is sitting there and they love the preaching and they want so much to get into this church, but their kids want nothing to do with it. Sometimes their spouse wants nothing to do with it. And I just think of Jacob. He gets his kids together. Give me all your idols. They were idol worshippers. He took all their idols, buried them under a tree. He said, change your clothes. They had to change their clothes. He said, we're going back to Bethel. We're going to go to the house of God. And he dragged them, grumbling and complaining, all the way back to Bethel. And there he got right with God. You say, well, preacher, it didn't seem to matter for his family. It mattered for two of his kids, Joseph and Benjamin. The others stayed wicked, but those two youngest ones were the best of the bunch, especially Joseph. And if Jacob hadn't come back to Bethel, perhaps Joseph wouldn't have been the fine young man that he was, and perhaps God couldn't have used him to save the whole family later on. It's not always easy for a man, after years and years away from God, to come back. But I want you to know something, that God was over here at Bethel wanting Jacob back. And when Jacob came back, it made God happy. And when he was the prodigal that returned, and God always wants the prodigal to return. And so Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He could have said, forget it, I'm done with this church, I'm walking away. But he stood there and he knocked and he said, if there's even one person in this church that wants to have fellowship with me, I'll just open the door, I'll come in and be with you. So the door of revival. One last door, and that's in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's the rapture door. First was the reaping door, then was the revival door, now we have the rapture door. Now the rapture is when Jesus comes back for His own. The second coming of Christ is in two parts. First, He appears in the clouds, and He snatches all the saved off the earth at one time at the speed of light, the twinkling of an eye. We're gone. Out of here. 7 years later, He comes back with us to take over the world at His revelation. And I look forward to the rapture, folks. As I said earlier, I believe it could take place at any time. And that door will be opened, and we'll hear the trump of God. And I believe Jesus will say, come up hither. And brother, when He says, come up hither, I'm going up thither. Amen. I'm going with Him. And I thank God for the rapture because it could take place at any time. While the earth is being torn apart and billions are suffering and dying below, the saved will be rejoicing in perfect joy and happiness in heaven. That's why the Bible says the rapture is our blessed hope. But listen, if you're not saved, the rapture is not a hope for you. The rapture is a deadline. That's why it's important you get saved today if you've never been saved. Never been born again. Well, I think I got saved when I was a kid. Did it change anything? Done anything in your life? I'd be serious about that. I would be serious about my conversion. And I want to make sure that I have a biblical conversion. And if you're a boy or girl or an adult here this morning, so I've never been saved, But I don't really know what I need to do. Well, come forward. Let us show you from the Bible how to be saved. Get that settled this morning so that when Jesus comes, you go with Him and you're not left behind. I thank God for these doors we read about in the Scripture. I still believe that God wants to use our church. I still believe God wants to use me. I still believe God wants to use you. I still think there's reaping to be done. And I think that there's revival to be had. And there's a rapture to look forward to. Amen. And you and I, who are saved, have much to look forward to.